Tonight I'd like to talk with you about the parable of the laborers in the vineyard that was read for us just a few minutes ago. And before we get into talking about the specifics of that parable, I'd like to discuss with you just some of the context that we see here that happens before this parable. In Matthew chapter 19, one of the accounts of Jesus that us are very familiar with is the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked Jesus what it was that he needed to do to be saved. And Jesus told him what he needed to do. And he said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man told Jesus that he had done all these things from his youth up. And then Jesus said, if you want to come and follow me, you need to go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the young man went away sorrowful, for he was somebody that had great possession. So Jesus told him, not only did he needed to follow the law, and he, if he was aiming for perfection, you know, Jesus told him, go and do that. And that was too much of a commitment for him. He was wealthy, and he was unable to part with that, or so he thought, to please God. And Jesus comments to his disciples in this context that it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you read on in Matthew chapter 19 and starting in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, this is one of those illustrations that I can just remember hearing my father preach about when I was growing up, the camel going through the eye of the needle. And I could picture that because my mom liked to sew, and I knew what the eye of a needle looked like, and I knew what it was like to try to thread one of those. So the illustration really hit home with me. Well, that sounds like it's pretty difficult. And what Jesus is saying is that it is difficult for a rich man to part with his riches and not be dependent on that. And his disciples, when they heard that, they were equally astonished and said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said to them that with God all things are possible. And so what we see here is that Jesus, in the context of our parable for the laborers in the vineyard, we see Jesus dealing with the rich young ruler, also dealing with the subject of riches with his disciples. And if the disciples see the rich and all the opportunities that the rich have with their wealth, and they could not be saved, what happens to those that are not so wealthy? And if it's just up to man, the disciples might think, well, the wealthy may have an advantage. And if the disciples look at the wealthy and say that if people have wealth and it distracts them from God, how can they balance those two things? But Jesus says those things are possible when people will put their life in God's hands. But I think what's very interesting is what follows here in chapter 19, verse 27. If you'd look at that with me, Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Because Peter is one of those people that says the right things sometimes and the wrong things at other times. And Jesus has encountered the rich young ruler. He's also told his disciples about how it is that wealth can distract people from serving God. And it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So the next question that comes out of Peter's mouth is, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And so it's a materialistic question. Well, we're not wealthy. We've left all. There's people that are rich. They have a lot. And so we're not rich. We've left it all, and we're following you. So what are we going to get? What are we going to get? And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. So Peter's question is answered. very well by Christ. Jesus had offered the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go and sell these things and give them to the poor. And the disciples had done that. Peter looked at that answer to the rich young ruler and said, well, we've done that. We've done what you told him to do. We've left all. And so we did what you told him that he wouldn't do. So what are we going to receive? Not really that bad of a question, but each Christian should know the value of his life as a child of God. Why is it that you're a Christian? What benefit will you receive from being a Christian? Certainly there are benefits from that. And Jesus said that that there was going to be a period of regeneration, a period of rebirth. And that's what Jesus tells Peter. There's going to be a period of rebirth. What's that a reference to? Well, it's a reference to being born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, since you have been purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And when Peter talks about being born again, our minds actually go back to Jesus' encounter in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus asked Jesus and talks to Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how am I going to enter my mother's womb? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the womb a second time? And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and which is born of the spirit is spirit. And we put on Christ through baptism. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, all of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so when you're baptized, you put on Christ. If you weren't baptized in water, then you didn't put on Christ. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so when Jesus answers this question to Peter, he says that there is going to be a period of regeneration. This is the new birth. This is being born again. It's putting on Christ in baptism. And when we're baptized, we walk a new life. Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4, we were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. And so, Peter also is told by Jesus at this same time, Jesus will be sitting on the throne. And when is that time? Well, Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God, ruling. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, there is the antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and He is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. So Peter tells us that's where Christ is. He's at the right hand of God, ruling. He's reigning there. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Christ is ruling there, and He has put all enemies under His feet, and that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So, this is what Peter was told when he was asked the question, well, what are we going to receive? And so, what does that mean to us? How do we apply that to ourselves? Well, if we put Jesus absolutely first in our lives, before family, before home, before careers, then we're going to receive much more, and we will have eternal life. And so that's kind of the background of what Jesus is dealing with His disciples. He's talking to them about riches. They've seen the example of somebody that was tied up with their riches. And Peter said, well, we've done what you told him to do. What about us? What are we going to receive? Well, Peter's been told that, and now Jesus comes to this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And I think it makes a whole lot more sense what Jesus is trying to get across here when we understand the context of what's in play here. So, won't we read the parable of the vineyard since Bob read that for us, but it's in Matthew chapter 20, if you'd like to look along as we go through the lesson. But the gist of this is that the landowner goes out early in the morning to hire his laborers. And he finds some. And who is the landowner? The landowner that's finding the laborers is God. And the laborers are the people who are hired. And, you know, they would be those that are their followers of the landowner. You apply it to us as Christians. And there is an agreement that is reached between the landowner and the laborers. Just like if we took on a job. If you wanted to hire me to do something, I'd say, well, how much do you want to give me? And then I'd try to get you to go a little higher. And then we'd come to an agreement. And what God is offering, of course, is something that is of significant value when we look at the purpose of this parable. But looking at the parable, the agreement is reached between the landowner and the laborers. God offers us eternal life to those who serve Him. But when you see the parable, periodically the landowner goes back out. And he's finding more laborers. Well, I'm going to go find some more. And they too are invited to work. And they are offered payment of whatever is right. And these are called at various stages. And when we look at our lives as Christians, there are some who become Christians at a very early stage in their life, maybe as children, teenagers. And they've tried to be faithful during their life, and some learn the gospel later. You know, we've had people that have stood before us that preach to us and are gospel preachers. You know, Keystone Hart comes to my mind that he became a Christian later in his life, and certainly there's others that I know of that became Christians very, very late in their life. And so we see in this parable the landowner is going out and finding these laborers at different times. And when we look at our lives, there are people that are called at various stages of their life. And so, at the end of the day, the landowner chooses to pay every worker an equal amount, no matter how long they serve. And this is where some people start to have a problem with this parable. Well, I don't think this is really fair. Now, let's look back at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, so when evening had come, and keep in mind that the workers are working all day. Some had come in the morning. Some had come at 10 o'clock. Some had come at noon. And the others that came at various parts of the day. And, you know, those that came at 7 o'clock in the morning and really were kind of sleepy when they got there, they're thinking, okay, at the end of the day, I'm going to get more than those that came late in the day. And so that's not what happens, though. Verse 8, when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the first to the last. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they opened up their envelope, and they saw a denarius also. And they thought that they would receive more. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have only worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Now, let me just stop right here for a second. If you've ever worked in a job where there are people that have the same job, one of the worst things that can happen is for people to find out what each other makes. Because sometimes people don't know what each other makes. And it always amazes me that, or it seems like it would be difficult to me to be the person that is writing the checks, the person that is in the accounting department that sees what everybody else is making, that's making more than they are making. So, you know, they know what the boss is making, they know what all the laborers are making, they know what everybody's hourly wage is, and they're supposed to keep that quiet. Because people get upset about those things. And here the laborers are upset. Because I came to work at 7. This other guy came at 3 o'clock and he worked 2 hours. And you're giving him the same things you gave me? Let's read on. But he answered and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." You see here how this has come full circle with what Jesus is showing his disciples about riches. And they're seeing the rich man that doesn't want to give up something. And Peter says, "Well, we've all given up something. What are we going to get?" Maybe Peter's thinking, we're going to get a bunch more than what somebody else is going to get because we've given up everything. But so the landowner tells these people that are complaining that I paid you what we agreed to. Remember at the beginning of this parable, there was an agreement. The landowner points out that I paid you what we agreed to. Their complaint is that he was gracious with those who came at a later time. And what I want you to put out of your head is how unfair that seems to you in the secular world, in the business world. Because I know that's what I automatically think about. And that may be what some of you think about too. Equal pay for equal jobs, equal wages for the same job. And people get upset about those kind of things. But this is about spiritual things. What can we learn from this parable? What is Jesus trying to teach his disciples here? First of all, what we can learn is that everyone should respond when they are called. What we see is in this parable, if you look at the details, all the workers in this parable immediately went to work when they were called. The ones that were called in the morning, the ones that the master went out later in the day and found others and said, "Will you come and work?" "Yep, I'll come and work." They all came to work when he said, "Come to work." There's nobody in this parable that said, "Well, you know, I'm going to start later when it's not so hot. And maybe you'll pay me the same thing that you paid everybody else." No, everybody went to work when he went out and found them. You know, some people are kind of like that when it comes to work. You know, the joke is they're like a blister. They show up when the work is done. And, you know, they will come around after everything else is already done. Nobody did that in this parable. This is not a parable that justifies putting off becoming a Christian. That, hey, I'm 20 years old. I'm not going to become a Christian now because this parable tells me that if I wait and become a Christian when I'm 70, I get the same thing when I'm 70 that I did if I had obeyed when I was 20. Is that what Jesus is trying to say? Not, don't serve me now because you get the same benefits later. If you put it off and put it off. That would be scripture twisting at its worst if that's the point that we got. This is not a parable to justify putting off becoming a Christian. In fact, I'll just tell you a little side note that I've known those who became Christians late in life that were upset at the time that they had wasted, at the effect that they had had on their families or the effect that they were not able to have had on their families. One man in particular in Dothan that I knew had become a Christian late in life, he started crying in the middle of a Bible class. Somebody didn't know why he was crying. There didn't seem to be any correlation of what was being said. Somebody asked him, and he said, "I just think about all the time that I have wasted and the influence that I could have been on my children had I done this a long time ago." And so, this is not a parable to justify putting off doing what it is that you know that you ought to do. There's nobody in this parable that when the master came said, "Well, I'm not going to do it right now, but when it gets a little bit colder, or a little bit cooler outside, I'll come and work." These people were looking for work, and when the master came, they found it. And once they were found, they immediately went to work. And so they were called workers. You know, and there is a difference between those who are working. You know, we say, are you working hard or hardly working? There is a difference in that. There's a difference between those who are working and those who are standing idle. Too many want to be employed by Christ, but don't want to work. There's a story about a man who was employed by a duke in Europe. And the Duchess comes to the employee and says, James, how long have you been with us? And he said, well, I've been with you 30 years. And she says, according to my records, you were employed to look after the dog. He said, yes, ma'am, that's right. And she said, well, James, that dog died 20 years ago. He said, yes, ma'am, what would you like me to do next? You know, that's a funny story, but there's actually things like that that happen in the business world where things are such a mess that there are people that had a job and that job is really no longer needed anymore, and it may be a year or two before somebody realizes, hey, well, we don't need him to do that anymore since we don't do that anymore. You know, what is he doing? And he's just waiting for you to tell him what to do next. He's getting that paycheck. And we don't want that to describe members of the kingdom of God that avoid doing anything until they must. You know, just one of the points I want you to see about this is that these people were called workers, and they were being called workers because they actually worked. No offer is being made to people to be idle. They are being offered to work. And you know, one of the biggest points of this parable is that we don't question God. God has the right to do as He pleases. And you know, the Jews did not like the offer of salvation being extended to the Gentiles. And that's a very real point that's being made with this parable. So I think it's being made to Peter too, you know, because Peter's going to see all kinds of people being brought into the kingdom. He's going to see the household of Cornelius, and he's going to see others. He's going to see Paul. Paul didn't have the sacrifices, Peter could say. Paul didn't sacrifice like we did. You know, we were with Jesus from the beginning. But you don't see any of that kind of strife. But the Jews did not like the offer of salvation being extended to the Gentiles. And Paul certainly writes about that in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing being formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What Paul is dealing with in Romans is this contention, this strife between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul is saying, you don't have any right to question God allowing the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles and then being brought into the fold. You cannot do that because you are not the potter, you are the clay. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory, even those who He called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. Paul's saying He can show mercy to who He wants to show mercy to, and He can extend mercy as long as He wants, and He can execute judgment whenever He wants. And you're not to question that. So if God chose to be generous to some, then we don't have the right to complain. And we also need to remember that our own salvation is due to God giving us what it is that we did not deserve. And that's the point that sometimes is missed by those who question God. So we shouldn't question God, and we shouldn't envy fellow Christians. You remember Peter's question? Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, he said, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? Now it's easy for faithful Christians, much like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son, to think, I've done more than others. I have served you all these many years. Therefore, you know, what are you going to give me? I deserve more. Really? Do we deserve more? we have to learn to walk humbly before God. Again, the Jews and the Gentiles were both given a talking to in Romans. The Jews were told, you can't complain about the Gentiles being brought into the fold, and you Gentiles can't be too haughty about you coming in either. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, he says, I say then, they have stumbled, that they should fall, certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will the acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul saying, I recognize that by me preaching to you, it's going to make some of them mad, but I'm hoping that through that, that they will become saved. The Gentiles also are not to be prideful about that, he says in verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. So both the Jews and the Gentiles were told, don't be envious of one another. Don't be mad at one another. Don't question God about who was there first. And likewise, we need to walk humbly with our brethren. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that younger people submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Luke chapter 17, verse 10 tells us, even when we've done all, when we've done our best, we're only doing what is our duty to do. We are all unprofitable servants. To the laborers in the vineyard, what we can learn is that these people responded when they were called. They were all workers, and they were not to question the master, and they should not envy anybody else, and we should not envy fellow Christians. But we have to labor faithfully. That is what we need to do. And the fact that in this parable, we see that everybody received the same reward. It should not be an incentive for, well, I'm just going to slide by. I'm just going to do the least that I can. And all these workers were busy picking the grapes. Those that were hired early in the morning, those that were hired late in the evening. If they had not worked, the landowner would not have been pleased and they wouldn't have received their compensation. You know, for some of us, and I'll put myself into this category, when you read this parable and you read about those that receive the same wages for different amounts of work, that is just something that in the world today people look at and say, that's so unfair. But when we look at it through God's eyes and we look at it in a spiritual nature, what we need to recognize is that everyone that was called to work, they were all receiving something that they didn't deserve. And we all receive something that we don't deserve in salvation. And if we're very wise in the way that we look at the Scriptures, we'll understand that there are great blessings in being faithful at a young age and being faithful year after year after year. It's less stressful. It makes you have a happier life. You are better, usually, respected by others. I'm not saying it's always easy. But you don't have to look very far at the people that have wallowed around in the pig pen of sin for years, and they have scars, and they have consequences, and they look back, as we talked about this morning, look back at a life of regret, wishing that they had a do-over. Don't look at those who become Christians late in life with envy. We should look at that with a spirit of thanksgiving that they were able to see the light and be saved. But we should never look at somebody who has lived years and years of wickedness and say, well, boy, were they lucky that they got to do all that. That's just a sorry way of looking at life as a Christian. And nobody that really understands what they're receiving through the grace of God could ever look at this parable and say, well, this is a lesson to delay service as long as you can because you're going to get the same thing if you obey late in life. It's not the point. The point is, God's called you. God's asked you to go to work. And it's time to do that. And regardless of what age you are, when you hear that, when you understand the message, respond to it and become a worker from that point forward, and you'll receive that crown in the next life. Hope these things will be an encouragement to you. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
There's a great day coming by and by.